good morning. This was a beautiful acoustic set this morning. I loved that. I think I've got a picture for the screen, potentially, to start out this morning, to lighten the mood a little bit. If you're a fan of Monty Python or just of memes, like I am, just to lighten the mood a little bit. So we're talking about money today. And churches tend to get a bad rap about money, I think, in some places, either because churches are always asking for money or because they're misusing the money that they do get, or both. And so I just want to say up front, like, that we see that that happens sometimes and that it's a sad reality in some cases. But for those of you here who have attended the State of the Church address that we have twice a year here at the church, you know that Pastor Michael takes church financial stuff and the transparency very seriously with that. And so I'm grateful to be a part of a church that I know has integrity in the way they handle finances. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you. And so we do our best here to honor the Lord first and foremost with how we use the money that we receive that comes from all of your generosity. And so as we dive into this message about generosity today, about money, I just want to let you know it's not a beat-up message. It's not a beat-up message. It's, if anything, it's kind of a thank you message, and it's a just keep doing what you're doing. Keep taking those steps of faithfulness. If you have been to the State of the Church address, maybe you remember that this church actually averages higher giving than other churches our size. And so Southlake has been a generous church, and so we just want to say thank you. And if anything, this is just an encouragement to take a next step in how you are already being faithful to God through generosity. So generosity today is part of our series, Answer the Call. In this sermon series, Answer the Call, we're looking at various ways that we, as Christians, and specifically here at Southlake, are meant to respond to God's call this year. And we're keeping in mind that in this room, we are following 100 years of people in the church who have themselves answered God's call. Southlake is turning 100 this year. So we're following in the footsteps of 100 years worth of people who have answered God's call in their lives. And so we stand now, today, with the future ahead of us. How will we prepare this church for the next 100 years of God's work through Southlake? All of this begins by answering God's call both as individuals and as a church corporately. God is calling you and God is calling us. And to be honest, those two calls really aren't two. They're one and the same. So God is calling you, but since you are here at Southlake, that call on your life is going to be lived out in the Southlake community. God is calling this church Southlake, and because it's made up of you all, that means that you have a part to play in that. So the call for you and the call for us as a church really goes together. And today we're looking at the aspect of God's calling on our lives where he calls us to become generous people. So as we start out, the first question I want to ask you this morning is, how do you view money? How do you view money? What do you associate with money? For you, is money a status thing? Right? You look around at the world and you look at yourself and you see kind of where you measure up. Are you driving that sweet of a car? Are you able to afford this type of vacation? Can you go to this restaurant? Can you wear these clothes? Is money a status thing? An image thing? Maybe for you, money means freedom. Maybe when you grew up, you didn't have a lot, your family didn't have a lot. And so for you now, money means the freedom to not have to worry about different things. It's the freedom to buy what you want or go where you want. Sometimes for me, if I think about if I had money, I wouldn't have to worry about getting guac at Chipotle. I only ever get guac at Chipotle when I have the free reward in the app for it, right? That's freedom to me right there. Is money for you freedom? The freedom to do what you want with it? Is money happiness? Money doesn't buy happiness, we've heard that. But does money for you, is money something that enables you to do what makes you happy? Right? Maybe you have a hobby or you love going certain places or traveling. Is money the means by which you can stay happy and do the things that make you happy? For others, money may mean influence or power in some sense. You're able to influence decisions that are made because of the money and the wealth that you have. And finally, is money security? And I think even if money is maybe one of those other things primarily for you, I think security always plays some role in it for us. To some degree, I think we all view money in some sense as security. To many of us, money represents a promise of safety and well-being. With money, we can afford our home. If we have enough money, we can keep the heat on, which is super important in a time like today, this week. With money, we can afford the car that takes us to work. We can afford the maintenance that goes with it. With money, we can take care of our family, putting food on the table, paying the bills, paying for school and sports activities, all this stuff. With money, it's security. We can take care of our family. It's the thought that says, if I have enough, then I won't have to worry. That's the driving thought behind money as security. If I have enough, then I won't have to worry. And without money, those things that I just listed there seem to fall apart. So money for us is often viewed as a base of security, a level of safety. And so when we talk about generosity, when we talk about giving, these things are what seem to compete with our desire to be generous and give our money away, right? If I give away too much money, then I will have to worry about these other things. When money is viewed as our security, it tends to compete with generosity. These things that are super important, taking care of our family, tends to compete with that. So there's a passage in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus highlights the responses of two different bases of security. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 12 with me here, starting in verse 41. And Jesus and his disciples are sitting in the temple courts. So people are coming in, bringing their sacrifices and offerings to the temple for worship. And this is a regular thing that happened. So verse 41 says, "And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" Jesus is watching how people put money into the treasury. Isn't that a little invasive, Jesus? Right? Shouldn't you respect people's financial privacy in regard? Aren't you glad Pastor Michael and I don't sit out by the offering box and just see what you're throwing in there? No, but Jesus is sitting here, and this is a regular occurrence at the temple. People bring money, and oftentimes, depending on the sacrifice they had to make, there's a certain amount that goes with it. And so the temple treasurer would sit there and tell people how much they were required to give based on the law. And so this was a relatively public thing. It wasn't quite as private as we take it today. But Jesus is observing some wealthy people, and they're admittedly giving really substantial gifts, some very large amounts of money to the temple. And these gifts are important. those of the Israelite tribe of Levi were chosen to be priests. And when, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel came into the promised land that God had promised them, the tribe of Levi didn't get an inheritance of land. They didn't have any generational wealth when it came to land and property like that, like the rest of the tribes of Israel. They were chosen to work in the temple and so in the synagogues, and so to maintain them and to lead the worship and the sacrifices that took place there. And so the priests in this time were fully supported by the rest of the people of Israel through offerings and through tithes, which just means a tenth of your income given. And that was outlined in the Jewish law that God gave through Moses. And so all of these offerings and tithes supported the work at the temple. It supported the priests who worked there. This is how they lived. It supported all of the maintenance for the temple and all the sacred objects that were used for worship and for sacrifices. And so when Jesus is watching these wealthy people give huge amounts of money, is he angry with them? Does Jesus just hate rich people? Is that what this is about? No. He recognizes the importance of that. If anything, he's pointing to the poor widow for the sake of the rich person, saying, there's more. You're missing out. There's more here than just giving lots of money. So he draws our attention to this poor widow. And I want you to notice exactly the way Jesus compares these gifts of the wealthy people to the poor widow. Does Jesus' comparison have to do with the actual size of the gift? Large amounts of money versus two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. In our sermon graphic, that the O, that's an image of the copper coin that they used back then. Is Jesus drawing our attention to this comparison to point out the actual size of the gift? No. Is he drawing our attention, does his comparison have to do with the percentage of their income that they're giving? It's not even really about that. So what point is Jesus making? If you go back to the text, it says, these particular wealthy people were giving out of their surplus. In other words, they were not giving up what they relied on. They still had security. The widow, recognizing her own poverty, recognizing her need, generously gave, and the key portion of the verse here is, all she had to live on. The problem with the rich was not that they were rich, it's that they found their security in money and weren't willing to give that up. The widow, on the other hand, this is the other base of security. The widow found her security in God. And so more importantly than giving money, she was placing her life in God's hands. It didn't have as much to do with the money. It had to do with she was taking everything she had to live on, everything she found security in, and she was placing it at the temple in God's hands. So I want to ask you this morning, where is your security placed? Where do you find security in your life? For many of you, this might actually be about money. Maybe financial security guides all of your decision-making in your life. For others, maybe you've placed your security in your status or your freedom or your power and influence or your skills or even your knowledge and your relationships. Think about where you are placing your security. When your security is placed in any one of those things, you will struggle to be generous because giving those up means giving up security for yourself. It means losing your security. So when you find your security in one of those areas, it's going to be really hard to be generous because it's a very unsafe thing to do. Now, the good news is that God actually cares about your security. God cares about your security. He doesn't want you to just upend your security and not have it. He cares about your security. Why was Jesus observing how people gave at the temple? Why was Jesus watching them? And why does Jesus watch how we use our money today? Is it to judge and to condemn them? To hover over our shoulder and make us feel like we need to give more? No. Jesus cares about our security. He's watching the way you use your money because he is calling you into something deeper. He is calling you to place your security in him and in his kingdom. Answer the call. So I want to talk about why it's a good thing for us to place our security in God's kingdom. It's easy to say. It might be a little bit harder for us to get ourselves to do it, right? So let's talk about why we can place our security in God's kingdom. First, everyone in God's kingdom, think about what God's kingdom means. Everybody under his care. If we're in God's kingdom, that means that he's the one over everything. He's taking care of everything. So everyone in God's kingdom has enough. Every single person in God's kingdom under his care has enough. If we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 through 30, Jesus is teaching his disciples and a large crowd, and he says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns." Security. "And yet, who? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Much more than they. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith." In God's kingdom, everyone under God's care has enough. Henry Nouwen calls God's kingdom the realm of sufficiency. The realm of sufficiency. I love that. Under God's care, in God's kingdom, everyone has enough. If you have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, in the realm of sufficiency, that's enough to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. In God's kingdom, if you have 2 copper coins to your name, and you give that up, in God's kingdom, you're still going to have enough. God's kingdom is the realm of sufficiency. No one is lacking anything in God's kingdom because he cares for them. Also, no investment into God's kingdom, whether it's a few loaves of bread and fish or 2 copper coins. No investment into God's kingdom goes to waste, no matter how small. Any investment into God's work in the world, both here and now while we're still here and in eternity, any investment into that doesn't go to waste. Henry Nouwen again says this, "God's kingdom is the place of abundance where every generous act, big or small, overflows its original bounds." Generosity in the world leaves you with less than what you started. In the world, the economy works, if I give money away, that means I have less money. But in God's kingdom, every generous act overflows its original bounds. The bread and fish and the two copper coins are a great example. Did the two copper coins go to repair the temple or pay the priest's salary that year? Probably not. They potentially could have even gotten lost in the count, maybe. It was that small of a gift. But are we still talking about that generous act today? How many sermons have been preached on this passage? Spoiler alert, I'm not the first one. 2,000 years and we're still talking about her generous act that amounted to 1 cent. But in the kingdom, every single generous act overflows its bounds. It goes way beyond what the actual act amounts to. God's kingdom is the realm of sufficiency where everyone has enough. The second reason we can place our security in God's kingdom is because God's kingdom is beyond the reach of anything that could destroy it or steal from it. We think about eternity, right? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 21, Jesus says this, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Invest in eternity with God and also invest in God's kingdom, which is already breaking into our world now. God cares about your security enough to say, don't make such poor investments in things that don't last, and things that could get shaken up by the economy, and things where people could rob you or destroy the work. God cares about your security enough to say, don't put all your eggs in those baskets. Invest in something that won't change with the stock market, and even something that the end of the world won't crash. God's kingdom has already started now. Invest in that, because that will last for eternity. Every investment into the kingdom, even two pennies and a tiny prayer, will last into eternity. His kingdom is beyond the reach of decay, theft, destruction. And the third reason why we can place our security in God's kingdom: God is the one who gave you everything you have in the first place. He filled your lungs with breath. He is the one who keeps your heart beating. He enabled your brain to think, your hands to work. He is the one who provides, even money. He may deliver it to you by way of a direct deposit or a check or, you know, a paycheck, something like that. But if God didn't provide it, you're not going to find it. We believe that God is the source of every good and perfect gift. Everything comes from God. God is the one who gave you everything in the first place. Okay, that's another reason why we can place our security in God's kingdom. In Job chapter 41, God says to Job, he says, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." Not was mine that I gave to you. Everything under heaven is his. One of the enemy's greatest tactics in our life is to get us to believe that what we have is ours. Well, that was my time. time is mine. If somebody interrupts that, it's an inconvenience to me. That's not how I want to spend my time. It's my job. I do what I want. It's my family. It's my life. It's my money. I earned it. Yeah. But who was the one who gave it to you? How would we live differently? How would we view money differently? Knowing that it really belongs to God, that He has lent us the breath in our lungs, the money in our bank accounts, the family members we have. How would we view those things differently if we understood them to be God's and that we are just taking care of them? That we are called to be good stewards of those resources. How would you use your money differently if you viewed it as God's and not yours? How would you view your job differently if you viewed it as you doing God's work? How would you view your family differently if you viewed your family as not belonging to you first, but belonging to God? Your children were God's children before they were yours. God is calling us to be good stewards. Even our church. We talked about last week, Pastor Michael got down from the pulpit and turned around. This is not his pulpit, this is not mine. This is our church, but it's God's church. How would we view South Lake differently if we didn't even view it as my church, if we viewed it as his? How would that change the way that we live? And how would you live differently knowing that you belong to God? So the history of South Lake, we've talked about it a little bit. The history of South Lake is one of generosity. It has been a 100-year demonstration of generosity. Even from the very beginning, we heard the story last week about the two women, and you can go and read about it out there on the wall, right? South Lake began with two women purchasing land for a new Glen Park building. They had no earthly reason to think that that was a good investment. But they had their security placed in God. And because their security was placed in God, they knew that that generous act would overflow the bounds of whatever it cost to buy those properties. Glen Park was born, the church grew, God had his hand on this church. Even after that, this sanctuary, this building was purchased and built. And then another step, the gym wing, that was fundraised internally. The gym wing, where the community gathers to play volleyball and basketball, where I lead youth ministry every week, where there are classes and Bible studies and things going on Sunday mornings. That wing was the direct result of the people of South Lake's generosity, because they valued God's kingdom and placed their security in God's kingdom more than they valued their own money. And then through the gift of the Magi the last several years, you all have demonstrated that you are willing to trust God in the Christmas season while holding money with an open hand, that God can use it to provide for others. That's an act of generosity. You are placing that in God's hands because you recognize it was never really yours to begin with. Our path to generosity, for us to become more generous people, means that we have to place our security in God. So as we prepare South Lake for the next 100 years, we're going to be looking to establish ministries to serve those in Lake and Porter counties. We have goals and a vision that God has placed on our hearts to have ministries that help free people from addiction, that help break the cycle of teen pregnancy in the area, to help provide shelter for those who need homes, to help serve foster families, to clothe and to feed the naked and the hungry. We're going to need more pastors. We're going to need more leaders to help build and oversee these ministries. And we're going to need you to answer God's call for how he wants you involved in his mission here through Southlake this year. So I want to make this clear as we wrap this up a little bit. I'm not trying to inspire you to give money right now compulsively. I don't want you to just hurry up and write a check and go put it in the offering box. Unless God has like been laying that on your heart for the last few weeks and, you know, follow him. But that's not what I'm, not the goal. My prayer is that God stirs you to go home and to consider how he is calling you to become a generous person. In what way are you going to answer the call this year? So a few questions to think about this. Are you placing too much of your self-worth in your money and financial stability? Is God maybe calling you to lay that aside and realize that he loved you before you ever had a dime to your name? Because you are his son and his daughter. Are you holding on to your money out of fear and anxiety and worry? Maybe God is calling you to love him and his kingdom more than your own life. He loved us first, and so he gave. And he gave his life at that. Are you placing your security in your money? Is God calling you to see that he has a safer, more secure place to store the treasures of your heart and your physical wealth? God's bank account won't crash. I can promise you that. Store the treasures of your heart and the physical treasures in the kingdom. And finally, are you giving? Maybe you're already giving, but are you giving out of obligation or duty, or maybe for the sake of gaining a return on your church investment? Is God calling you to find the joy in the act of giving because you love him and you love his other children? How will you answer the call to generosity this year? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for you and your presence. We thank you that you have given us the breath in our lungs, the life that we live. God, thank you for providing for us when we need it most. I pray that we would seek to honor you with the gifts that you have already given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to transition into communion this morning. And as we think back to this Mark 12 passage, the poor widow who gave the two copper coins, that story is not about moral value. It's not about how spiritually pious that woman was. What that story is really about is the call to be a disciple of Christ. This woman answered the call. She didn't answer the call by giving a large amount of money, but by laying down her life. She laid down everything she had to live on. And in laying down her life at God's feet, she does the exact thing that her Savior, that her Lord, did for her. The same thing that he does on the cross. We've read this passage many times, and maybe even non-Christians have heard it at some point. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
We love because God first loved us. And we give because God first gave to us. And so as we reflect in preparation for communion, we read what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." When you come to this table, what you are finding is security that is untouchable by this world. You have to lay down your life to receive the body and the blood of Christ. But by taking it, you pick up the life that God is calling you to. It's an abundant life in the kingdom, the realm of sufficiency, where every need is met. You pick up a life of security because God sees that no investment in his kingdom goes to waste. And you see a life that, and you pick up a life that is marked by cheerful and joyful generosity, because we recognize that God gave first. So take a few moments in God's presence in prayer to repent of any sin in your life. And then when you're ready, come forward and we'll receive the bread and the juice. And then after we all take communion, we're going to respond in worship by giving praise to God who gave to us first. So take that time now. Southlake, if you would like to receive a blessing, would you just hold out your hands like this? God loved you first. God gave to you first. He has filled your lungs with breath that you would cry out and praise him. He has enabled you to go out and work and to serve so that you can love others and serve others. And he has given you resources, whether money, whether time, whether skills, whether intelligence, that you would invest those things in his kingdom. He wants you to find your security in him. And so this year, as we answer the call that God has placed on our lives as a church and on our lives individually, he is inviting you to place your security in him, to give up your life to him. So Southlake, go and be a blessing to others because you have first been blessed by him. We love you. We'll see you next week. Hug somebody and tell them you love them. Amen.